we want to go back and really understand clearly what the Scripture says and what the Scripture teaches. And so I'm going to ask you to turn with me and find an Old Testament minor prophet called Micah. And the best way to find Micah is probably this, the table of contents, and find what page it is in your Bibles. But if not, then just go right of Daniel. And between Daniel and Malachi, it's about halfway through Micah. It's not the last book in the Bible, but it's about the sixth from the back. Now, as you're turning in, finding your place there in that little minor prophet Micah, I'll give you just a little background. It's very interesting to note that Micah, in chapter 1, he gives us the context of who he was preaching to and so forth. And Micah is in list with some of those great 8th century prophets. The contemporaries of Micah would have been Jonah, would have been Amos, would have been Isaiah. And those prophets would have all been in that 8th century. And remember that you always count different. So in the 700s before Christ. So 700 years before Christ, we have Micah chapter 5. And I'll read verse number 2, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And let me give you just a very simple outline, Micah 5, 2. We're going to look at the prophecy here that Micah gave 700 years before it happened. And that prophecy was about the place where Jesus would be born. And so we're gonna look at the prophecy. We'll look at the place, because the place Jesus was born is significant in the names of those cities, or the name of that city, but is named kind of the area around that place. And then we'll look at some very simple purposes of why Jesus would ever leave heaven to come to the world. Friends, we want to leave the earth and go to heaven. Why would Jesus want to leave heaven and come to this world? Well, there's some reasons and some purposes for that. So we want to try to work our way through that. So here, if you found it, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Here's what Micah said. Micah said, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. Verse 3 says, therefore he will abandon them until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the rest of the brothers will return to the people of Israel. Now here is a great prophecy. Now, one of the about the top place where Jesus will be born there in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Now, one of the amazing kind of the characteristic things about these prophets was the fact that these prophets would be pointing out some of the wrongs that those people were doing, right? They were getting away from the Mosaic law. They were sinning. They were allowing, the pagan worship to come into their lives and so forth. And usually those prophets, that was kind of what their theme was, is preaching to that group, in their time and so forth, trying to warn them, to encourage them to come back to the Lord. But in the midst of all of that preaching, all of a sudden God gave them a prophecy. God gave them a ray of hope. And so Micah came along, and Micah is prophesying that there would come the day when a ruler would come from that place of Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Now, friends, I want you to think about this idea just for a moment. In verse number 2 again, it talks about one coming from you, coming from Bethlehem, one coming from you to be ruler over Israel for me. Now, friends, the prophets never used the idea of a king. They didn't tell us that a king would come from Bethlehem of Ephrathah. And one of the reasons that they didn't use the idea of a king coming from them was simply the fact that in those days that kings and pagan worship and a lot of things kind of would go they would intermix with one another. But here the prophecy is that there would be a ruler. A ruler would come from of Bethlehem, and it even named here kind of the region of Ephrathah. Now, the reason that is called here Bethlehem of Ephrathah is, remember that in the Bible there are two Bethlehems. There was a Bethlehem that was further to the north, and then there was the Bethlehem here in the region of Ephrathah, or what we're going to look at in the New Testament in Judea. And so the Bible is clear. It doesn't say you got a 50-50 chance that one day this ruler is going to be born. It could be born in Bethlehem of the north or Bethlehem of the south. No, here the prophecy is very precise that the ruler will come, the king will come from Bethlehem of Ephrathah, right? So it is very, very clear. Now, friends, notice here what in the prophecy, it tells us that this one that's going to come from you to be ruler over Israel for me, that his origin, my translation says, that he is from antiquity into eternity. Now, friends, that's an amazing bit of information, I would think, that this ruler is from old. How can a ruler come from old, from eternity past, and then last into eternity future? There has to be something very unique about this ruler, about this king. Now, I'm going to probably come back to this prophecy. We'll definitely come into the New Testament. But I want you to turn and find your place in the book of Psalms and look for Psalm 90. Psalm 90. As you're turning and finding Psalm 90, scholars tell us that Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm of our Bibles. We have 150 written psalms in our Old Testament, and Psalm 90 is the oldest one. How do they know that? How do they believe that Psalm 90? Well, it's in that subscription that we find under Psalm 90. Look at what Psalm 90, if you're there with me. Notice there's this little subscription. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So we believe that Moses then was the one who authored Psalm 90. So Moses, remember, he was the one that came out of Egypt, like the one who led them out and so forth. So here is a very old psalm. Now notice here what Moses says, Psalm 90 verse 1. It says, Lord, it says, you have been our refuge in every generation before the mountains were born, and before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. So, friends, we understand that if anyone that we could put in the category that was from eternity to eternity, then must be God. And remember, that is what the prophecy in Malachi says. The Malachi prophecy says, from Bethlehem of Ephrathah will come this ruler who is from antiquity to eternity. And all I'm saying is, all we're looking at is that the word antiquity, we don't get tripped up about. It is from eternity to eternity. Now let's go to the New Testament and see if we can be a little clearer about this ruler. So I want you to turn over to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, John chapter 1. And here in John chapter 1, we're going to see hopefully a little clearer about who this ruler could be, if it is God who is from everlasting to everlasting, and this ruler that's coming from Bethlehem of Ephrathah is described as from everlasting to everlasting. How do we understand that? Well, hopefully here in the prologue of John chapter 1 and verse 1 gives us a little clearer understanding. Notice how John begins his gospel. John chapter 1, the gospel of John chapter 1 verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. So friends, note with me here that the Trinity, the Bible says in the beginning, right? Remember, in the beginning, that is the Hebrew title of the first book in the Bible. Remember the word Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Remember, those are Greek words, Greek titles that comes out of the Septuagint. And so in the Hebrew Bible, the beginning, the name of the first book in the Bible is in the beginning. And so here John is saying, in the beginning Going back to Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that this one that is note here as the word logos, or the word word, the Bible says, in the beginning was the word, and I would interpret the word then to mean Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus, notice that he was with God, and notice that John says, and the word, or Jesus then was God, or is God, right? And so the Bible says, then all things have been created by him and through him and for him. So now then we have in the New Testament a little clearer understanding of really what Micah was saying. The prophecy of Micah, it talks about from Bethlehem of Ephrathah will come this ruler who comes then from everlasting to everlasting, from antiquity past to eternity the future. And yet we know, because we have a fuller revelation of God's word, that it is then the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one from everlasting to everlasting. It was the word. It was Jesus who was with the Father there in Genesis 1:1. It was Jesus who said, in the beginning, let there be light. It was Jesus who said that. And it was Jesus then who took his hands and took the clay there in the book of Genesis and formed it into the first man. And it was Jesus who blew into the nostrils the breath of life into Adam. And it was he who became then that living soul and that living being. Now let's go over to our Christmas narrative. I want you to turn over with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. So now we hopefully we kind of understand a little bit more of what Micah was saying. Bethlehem of Ephrathah, that this ruler, and what I would say is that it's more than a ruler, but this king is going to come from you who is from eternity past into eternity future. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice with me in our Christmas narrative in chapter 2, Matthew 2, 1 and following, we're going to come across now this prophecy of Micah again. So let me read here along. Notice with me here in Matthew 2, 1 and following. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. And so he assembled all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this was what was written by the prophet. Let me tell you, the prophet Micah. This is Micah 5:2. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. So notice here that these scribes and these priests and everyone in that day, that when Herod was so upset about what the wise men had said in this news of coming and worshiping this king that had been born, he was very disturbed. And so they knew, evidently because of some messianic expectation, they knew that a king, a ruler, a leader was going to be born. And they even knew exactly where he was going to be born. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, the New Testament says Bethlehem of Judea, right? And but we know the difference and the nuances in the Hebrew text and the Greek text. And so the difference in that would have been Old Testament and New Testament. So if Ephrathah is again in the New Testament, it is Judah. It is Bethlehem in that place that is about 7 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, let me give you just a little bit of information. And by the way, this is a series. We'll come back to some of these truths in our series. But I want you to think with me here about this place. What is important? Why did the Father choose Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, Why did he choose that place to bring his son into this world? Now, friends, what I want to ask you to do, again, we're looking at the Christmas narrative, so I'm going to ask you to turn over to Luke chapter 2 for just a moment. Luke chapter 2. Now, what I want to spend just a little bit of time here expounding is a great truth for me. And I want to spend a little bit of time emphasizing how sovereign the Lord is. Do we really believe that God is sovereign, meaning that he's all-knowing, that he's all-powerful, that, you know, he is ever-present, that God is the one who's orchestrating all of the affairs of this world? Is he really sovereign? Maybe he's sovereign over, you know, 75% of the things, and there may be just 25% of the things that, you know, we're really in control of and so forth. Why was it and how was it that the prophecy of 700 years in that was given to Micah, how the world would it ever be fulfilled knowing that Mary, who was pregnant with the Christ child, and Joseph lived 80 miles from Bethlehem? How in the world could that be? Well, notice here what Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, and yet I want you to think about how much God is in control of things. Notice what he says in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Here Luke says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered." And this was the first one that took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. "So everyone went to be registered, each to his own hometown. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him snugly in a cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in that inn or in that lodging place." Now, friends, think about what we just read. Think about the sovereignty of God. How could God orchestrate the fact that Mary, Joseph, and the child that she was pregnant with, how could they make that 80-mile journey? Well, it just so happened that in the larger world, in the larger context, there was a man by the name of Caesar Augustus. And Caesar decided that he needed more revenue for his empire. And so the Caesar Augustus was expanding and bringing in more territory and more people and more revenue and so forth. So, you know, you can imagine that there his IRS of that day sat down and came up then with some new policies and new ways in order to raise more revenue, right? And so he decided that he would register everyone. And in that idea of everyone being registered, then you would pay taxes. This is where you're going to register to pay taxes. Now, friends, there's one thing in that decree that really jumps out at us when we read through it. And what was that? What was the one thing that Caesar Augustus in that decree had demanded? What he said was, in verse number 2, that everyone had to be registered, and they had to be registered each in his own hometown. Now, friends, remember that Mary and Joseph and the child that she was pregnant with, they didn't live in their hometown. They didn't live in Judah. They lived in Galilee. They lived close to Nazareth. They lived around the Sea of Galilee. And it was in that mandate, it was in that decree, it was in that law that Caesar Augustus, who was the dominant power, who was the Caesar of all of that known day, had came up with this law that every one of those Jewish people would have to go back to their ancestral land and to register there, and therefore, you know, they could collect taxes and do all the things that they did, so forth. So is it by accident Was it that God was just, you know, he said, man, finally, here's a chance for me to bring Mary and Joseph and my son back to Bethlehem. Is that what he said? Look, what a great opportunity. No, friends, what I would say is just the opposite, that our God knows what he's doing. And our God can even and does even control the hearts then of Caesar Augustus. God controls then the affairs of this world. That the Bible says very clearly that he is in charge of all of the details of life. Do I understand that? Do you think Mary and Joseph ever understood that God was working through that decree? Didn't Mary and Joseph talk among themselves and say, look, we've got to make this 80-mile journey, because if we don't make this 80-mile journey, then that baby that you're carrying will not be born, according to Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 2, is that what we're going to do? Did Joseph and Mary sit down and plan that out and pray about it and wonder whether they ought to do it? No, friends, they were obedient to what that Caesar Augustus was saying, and they took it upon themselves as law-abiding Jewish people to get up and to do what that was decreed to do. And lo and behold, the Bible says it was there where Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him snugly in this cloth and laid him in that manger. Why? Because that is what God decreed. God is truly sovereign. He's in charge. He is the one who's orchestrating the affairs of this life. Now, friends, I don't know what he's orchestrated for me tomorrow. I really don't. I don't know what'll happen. I don't know what'll happen today. I don't know what'll happen tomorrow, next week. But I can learn to trust him, right? And that's the point of all of these things, that we would learn to believe and rest in him. A couple more things here about this passage here in Luke. Notice that the Bible says that it was here where the Jesus would be born and was called Bethlehem. Now here the New Testament word is Judah. Judea. The Old Testament word was Ephrata. Now take those two words and let me define those two words, because remember that God is always working and he has truth even in the names of his people or the names of these places that they lived and so forth. The word Bethlehem is a word that means house of bread. The Hebrew Bethlehem means house of bread. The word Ephrata is something like fruitfulness, fruitfulness. So Jesus himself went to the place of Bethlehem, to the house of bread, and he went to Ephrata, which means something like fruitfulness. And when we put both of those together and we understand who he is, who is Jesus? The Bible is very clear. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Friends, have you ever tasted Jesus? Have you ever been satisfied with the life of Jesus as you've learned to feast and trust in him? You remember a few months ago, I went through John chapter 15. John chapter 15, the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But when you're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are able to bring forth much fruit. When we are not attached to Jesus, there's no fruit in our life. So when we find that Jesus then went to Bethlehem, the house of bread, that he's offering the world then a taste of himself. He's offering himself to the world and coming and feasting upon him and truly finding the fullness and the fruitfulness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ then as our Lord and Savior. It is by no accident that Jesus then, the Son of God, was born in the city of Bethlehem of Ephrata. One more thing about the city. Who was born originally in that city? Do you remember? Who was born? Here it tells us in Luke, you remember, notice what it says in verse number 4, Luke 2, 4, it reminds us that Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem. Now, friends, remember that Bethlehem was the place where David was born. And so Bethlehem was a royal city. Friends, kings came from Bethlehem. And we understand that when God sent Samuel to anoint the second king of Israel, that he sent him to Bethlehem. He sent him to the house of Jesse. And there David was called. And most in Israel would consider David as the greatest king who ever lived, right? The Israel was probably at his zenith when David was in charge. And remember that David was a type of the Messiah, that there would be someone greater than David that would come to occupy the throne of David. Remember the prophecy back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14 that God promised David that he would never cease to have a son that would sit upon the throne of Israel, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Jesus then is the son of David, the greater son of David, humanly speaking, through that human line, then it just serves right that the Messiah then would be born in that royal city that we would know as Bethlehem. Are you with me? All right, let's go back to Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter 2. Now, I want to introduce you now to a mystery. That in the Christmas story, there is this mystery. And the mystery is a mystery of unbelief. Now, you remember when the wise men, Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came into Jerusalem, man, they're excited. And they're looking for the king of the Jews, right? Where is he at? We've seen his star. Now, friends, we know that those wise men, it was more than just a star that it appeared, that they had some other things going on for them as well. For example, you remember when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and was leading them to the promised land, that along the way, there was this guy by the name of Balaam. We probably know Balaam greater by the donkey speaking to him. Remember that? I believe this is out of Numbers or Deuteronomy. And it was there where Balaam had this moment of prophecy. And Balaam started spewing out this great truth of this future event. And Balaam, in this moment of seeing this vision and giving this prophecy, said, I see his star, not near but far away. And he talked about how the star was coming out of the nation of Israel. And so the Magi, the wise men, no doubt had studied that prophecy. Another connection is important about the Magi is to remember they most likely came out of Babylon. And remember that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with all of that cohort around him, remember they would have settled in that area. And remember Daniel would have given a large percentage of prophecy within the in their language, in the Aramaic language, in Daniel chapter 2 through, I believe, it's chapter 8. So these scholars, these wise men, they would have studied the text, and so they would have realized, according to Daniel chapter 9, that there was something very special that was getting ready to happen. They knew that something was going to happen, and so the star appeared, and so they were being led by the star, and when they came into Jerusalem, they were so excited and said, where's he at? We want to worship him. Where is this king at that was born? Now, that upset a man by the name of Herod, and this is Herod the Great. And so he was a little bit upset because he had the title of a king, even though he wasn't in the messianic lineage and so forth. But nevertheless, he got together some of the scribes and some of the high priests and some of the people that should have known exactly where the Messiah was going to be born, right? And by the way, did they know? Did they get it? Yeah, because remember when Herod brought them in, they said very clearly, yes, it was in Bethlehem. That's where the Messiah is going to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, that's where he's going to be born. And their source of authority was based upon the minor prophet of Micah. And they quoted out of that Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So they knew exactly where he was going to be born. But here comes this mystery. Remember, even though we're 33 years before the crucifixion here in the story, And whether these same high priests and scribes and Pharisees and all of these religious people, whether they were there at the trials of Jesus, if they were old enough or young enough here in chapter 2, some of them may have survived. They may have been there to condemn the Lord and so forth. But why didn't they believe? Friends, why did they know exactly where he would be born? And they could even have an expectation that he would be born. But why didn't they run to Bethlehem when the wise men showed up and say, "We want to see him. We too want to worship him, because here is our God. Here is our Messiah. Here's the one that we've been waiting for. Here's the one who's going to bring us back into a right relationship with God." And yet they will be the very tool that God will eventually use to put his son upon the cross of Calvary. How can they at one point have truth and then another sense have such unbelief then in their life? How could they do that? Well, we're not going to guess about it. We're going to go to the scripture and we're going to see here what the scripture says. I want you to turn, if you're looking, following along, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. And then I'm going to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we want to look at, why can you believe something and know something and then not believe? Well, there's a mystery here. This mystery of unbelief. How could that happen? How did they give us the prophecy and then not give us the Messiah in the end? Notice here what Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 and following. Paul said, so that you will not be conceited. And notice he refers to those readers as brothers. He said, look, I don't want you to be deceived, Christians. He's writing to Christians here. I don't want you to be deceived, Christians, brothers. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. There's a mystery. What mystery is it? The mystery here of unbelief. What is this mystery? A partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of Gentiles has come in. In this way, all Israel will be saved, and as it is written, the liberator will come from Zion, and he will turn away godliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Regarding the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for our advantage, but regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs, since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. As you once disobeyed God, but now have received mercy through their disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy for you, so that they may receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience, that we may all then receive mercy. So friends, there's this hardening. When we look at the religious people in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod asked them very clearly, where is the Messiah going to be born? Man, we've got some guys knocking on the door out here. They're saying, look, there's this king who was just now born in this area, and where is the Messiah going to be born? Oh, Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Friends, they knew that. They believed that. They gave that truth. And yet when we trace those men throughout their time of the gospel record, they have unbelief. Their life is characterized by rejection. By the time that Jesus dies on the cross and is buried and is resurrected, and by the time he goes to heaven and gives the Great Commission, he gives it then to the Gentiles, that it is our responsibility to take the gospel to the ends of the world, right? And why is that? Because God hardened the heart of Israel. And why did he harden the heart of Israel, that mystery that is no longer a mystery? Why did he do that? In order for us to hear the gospel, for the Gentiles of the world to come to believe and to trust and to rest in what Jesus would do when he came into this world the first time. It was there that he turned their hearts away. Let me ask you, is he sovereign? Can he take the heart of Caesar Augustus and put in his heart to register the people and to bring them back to their home region? Can he do that? The answer is yes, he is sovereign. That he can harden the heart of people and set them aside and pour his blessings out upon the Gentile world that we can come and believe and trust in him. Now, turn over with me to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to begin reading with me in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and following here. Now notice here what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Paul said, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not stare at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were closed. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted, because it is set aside only in Christ. For this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, and this is from the Lord, then, who is Spirit. Now, friends, did you catch that? What Paul is arguing here is that when Moses is read, when the Old Testament is given, if there was a Jewish rabbi standing before you today without Jesus in his life, and I was expounding the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, then, friends, there would be a blindness that would come across the hearts. There is a deadness that comes across the hearts then of Jewish people. And, friends, just as Moses, when he went up on the mountain, he received the Torah. Remember that he would spend such time in the presence of God that when he would come off the mountain that he was glowing because he'd been in the very presence of God. And yet, the longer that he was away from God, that glory began to fade. And he would put a veil on because he didn't want people to see that glory that was fading. And what Paul is arguing here, remember that all of our faces are unveiled. Why? Because we believe in the Lord. We believe in the gospel, that we believe in what Christ has done, that we believe in the fulfillment of Jesus coming and satisfying the righteous demands of his heavenly Father, and that we can experience then his power and his glory all with unveiled faces because we believe and trust then in him. But not to the Jewish people. To the Jewish people that try to take the Mosaic Law and expound upon it, friends, it is like a veil that covers their hearts. Why? Because of that mystery. There can be some people that can say, yes, absolutely, in Bethlehem of Ephrathah is where the Messiah will be born, and never accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that is that struggle. That is that veil then that has been covered. I'm almost finished. That usually means 10 or 15 more minutes, right? No, I'm almost there, friends. I'm almost there. Same book, 2 Corinthians, and just look with me a few verses down in chapter 4 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to show you here what happens in our lives as born-again Christians. Here, notice here what it says. In verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4:3 and following. Paul said, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face then of Jesus Christ. So friends, we understand today there are people that are still lost. They're still living in darkness. They're still, when the gospel is given, that it is like, man, what are you talking about, right? Yeah, we don't know. I never understood the gospel before I became a Christian. And yet, how did I become a Christian? Did I come down, did I wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to become a Christian today. I'm going to become a believer today. I'm going to transform my life. I'm going to become a better citizen. I'm going to become a better person. Man, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to do all of those things. Friends, by the way, all of those things are good. But friends, it begins here. And what Paul says, that it is the same God, Jesus, who said in Genesis chapter 1, let light shine out of darkness, is the same God who comes to your heart and my heart. And he's the one who said, let light shine out of your heart. And it was in that moment when we were saved and born again. And so the gospel then is no longer veiled to us. We believe in it, right? We rest in it. So not only can we say, yes, it was in Bethlehem that Jesus was born, but yet there was a purpose. Why was he born? Why was he born in this world? Why in the world would Jesus ever leave heaven to come down to this world? Friends, we want to get out of this world. Man, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to stay here. This is not my home. Why in the world would Jesus ever do that? Well, we go to the scripture, and once again, I have a scripture here for you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, and I'll read this. Peter says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like gold or silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without defect or blemish, that he was chosen before the creation of the world, the foundation of the world, to be revealed at the end times for you, and through him that you are then believers in God, raised up with him, and for him to have glory in your faith and your life right now. So friends, why did he do that? Why did he come to Bethlehem? To offer the bread of life to us? Absolutely. Why did he come to Bethlehem? To offer us fullness, that we could have a full and in a meaningful life, that there could be fruitfulness in our lives? Yes, all of those things are true. And they're all true because he was willing to become the Lamb of God. And friends, we understand that before the foundation of the world, that the triune God planned out this world. And as they planned out this world, they realized that there needed to be a Savior. There needed to be someone that would come and to save us from our sin. And who was that? It is none other than that baby who was born in Bethlehem of Judea that came into this world to give his life then for us. Friends, if you have Christmas and you don't add those things in your life, then we're caught up in the world. Friends, Christmas is good. And all of the warm and fuzzy stories that we hear and all the benevolent things that we can do and we will do. But friends, if Jesus is not in your life, if he's not the center of your Christmas celebration, then friends, I would invite you today, right now, come and receive the greatest gift that was ever given and ever offered, and that is a relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we can never earn heaven. We can never earn heaven. It's not about silver and gold. It's about Jesus. Jesus then gives his wonderful eternal life to us that will come and believe and trust and rest in him. And friends, if you've never done that, I would invite you today, come, receive him, know him, accept him, pray to him, ask him to forgive you of your sins, and friends, you will have you're the greatest Christmas that you'll ever have, because Jesus then will be the foremost in your life. Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, and Father, we thank you for sending your Son, your only Son, into this world. And Jesus, we thank you this morning that you were willing to leave heaven and to come down to this world and to do for us what as human beings we could never do for ourselves, and that was to die on the cross of Calvary and to take our sins upon yourself that we could become the righteousness of you. And Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that through these next several weeks of Christmas, that, Lord, that Jesus would always be in our thoughts, that Jesus would be the one that we're truly celebrating, that we would know him, that we would worship him. And Lord, don't allow us to be like those religious people in the time Jesus came, to know truth, but not to really rest in it and to believe in it. And Lord, we thank you that today that your Spirit is still coming and pulling back the blindness and the darkness of our hearts, and we're able to see the glorious gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, if there's one here today that needs to receive that gift, I pray that they would come today and do exactly that. We give you this invitation to that wonderful gift of eternal life today, and we pray that there would be some today that would grab a hold of that, that would receive that invitation, and we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Terry's going to lead us in an invitation, and I would invite you this morning to come.
Come every soul I see oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you.